hard. Woo! Yeah. I'm going to have to sit down, take two aspirin or something.
There, huh? Let's take our Bibles, please. Let's turn to the New Testament book written by our Lord's half-brother. You know, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. You knew that, didn't you? Why, she and Joseph had several children, sons and daughters. Remarkably, James and Joseph and the others didn't even believe that their brother, well, as a manner of speaking, Jesus was even the Son of God. They thought he was crazy, thought he was a lunatic, out of his mind, until after the resurrection. And now when we come to the book of James, James is now the pastor, I believe, of the church there in Jerusalem. And God inspires him to write a letter. And he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Greetings. Now that little statement has a lot of serious pain attached unto it. Because these 12 tribes didn't want to be scattered abroad. But because of the persecution, Acts chapter number 8, they were scattered abroad. But thanks be unto God, they went everywhere preaching the gospel when they were scattered abroad. These men and women and their families suddenly were homeless. They were kicked out of their towns. They lost their places of employment. And now then God inspires James to write a book to them. But it's not a pat on the back as much as it is a kick in the seat of the pants. It's a book on faith and how faith works. Now, Martin Luther, he believed there were only 65 books in the Bible. He did not accept the book of James as a part of inspiration, because the book of James is about justification by faith. But it's not about justification by faith before God or in God's eyes. The book of James is about justification by faith in the eyes of others, of people. And so throughout the book of James, we find various issues and problems that just simply go along with life, and particularly as a believer, and how faith in God. Now, and I don't mean just some ethereal feeling and kind of a fuzzy feeling. No, faith in God is trust in Him. It's dependence upon Him. It's reliance upon Him. That's what faith is. And when we have faith in God, that's what helps us in temptation. That's why He says, "Beloved, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse different kinds of temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith. Work with patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then he goes on and talks about how faith works in prayer. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith." Well, when we come to chapter number 2, the subject turns to how faith in God and faith in God's word works in ministry to people. And that's really what Are You Recovery is about, and that's what this conference is about. It's about ministering to people effectively, reaching them for Christ, that if they're not saved, that they'll come to Christ and get saved. And if they are saved, that they'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and they'll become victorious Christians that reflect the very likeness and image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the goal. And in James chapter number 2, James, by inspiration, mentions two serious problems that were hindering the outreach and the spiritual development of certain people that were in attendance at the churches to whom he wrote. In fact, when we read through, I'll read through these verses rapidly, and you listen and read rapidly along with me, and see if you can pick up these two problems that are identified. And we're going to talk about how faith in God and in His Word will solve these problems. And if they're not resolved, if they're not solved, they will be a terrible hindrance to our effectiveness in reaching people for Christ. All right, so here we go. Verse 1, chapter 2. And I'm going to read down through verse number 17. "My brethren," he says, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, 'Oh, sit thou here in a good place,' and say to the poor, 'Oh, stand out there, or sit here under my footstool. Very insulting thing in their culture to say to somebody. Are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We found in chapter number 1, that law of liberty is the Bible. It's the perfect law of liberty. So speak ye and so do. And that's good too. You know, we speak a lot, but we ought to be doers also, shouldn't we? Doers of the word, as he said earlier. Now, if thou commit no, here, verse number 12. So as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth in judgment. You see, there was a problem he mentioned. Did you see the problem? All right, we'll get back to it in a moment. Verse 14, problem number 2. What did the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked. Now, it doesn't mean completely unclothed. It means that without sufficient clothing and destitute of daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith that if it hath not works is dead, being alone. All right, there are two problems, and there are five ways that we can overcome those problems by faith in God and in his word. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, once again, we come to you requesting your assistance and your help. I'm so glad that when a sermon is heard and when a sermon is preached to a believer that there is within us the Holy Spirit of God, and he can apply and personally reveal the truth that he has for us and direct us, no matter what our age, no matter how long we've been saved or our knowledge of the Bible or lack of knowledge of the Bible. I'm grateful also that he can and does work in the hearts of people that are unsaved. We know that this would be futile and fruitless and a waste of our time if we gathered together without you working in our hearts. So I pray that tonight the light will come on, that we'll see how we can be better in this matter of reaching people with this wonderful message that you've given to us and then brought to life inside of us. And so I pray for your assistance tonight on this matter of how faith in you and your word can work in ministering effectively to people who have such severe needs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Problem number 1, of course, had to do with the welcoming committee at their Baptist churches in the first century. You see the scenario here, and by the way, every scenario that you read about in the Bible, there's no wasted words in the Bible. There's no fluff or things to make a little book longer or something like that. No, every word is inspired by God, and it always has application. And there was application in these synagogues where these Jews were going that had been scattered abroad. If you had 10 Jewish men in any community that would band together, they could start a synagogue. And then later on, these became churches. And by the time James writes these letters, there were churches dotted all across Asia, their time, up into Turkey and these other areas, where these businessmen and women, these families had gone, having been faced persecution. And now then, there was a problem in their churches. Because when they would come to church, and when someone, in fact, two people would come to their church. Now, getting people to come to church, why, a lot of our time and energy and our money is spent on trying to get people to come to church. Not because we want to get them just within these four walls, but because we want to get them to Jesus Christ for salvation. And once they get saved, we want to keep them in church. We want them to come back again. Now here, these churches were fundamental in their doctrine. They were sound. They were giving a great message, but they had a real serious prejudicial problem. They were prejudiced against certain groups of people. In fact, somebody came in and they looked really, really sharp. And then there was also someone came into church. Looked terrible. Vile raiment. Not only was their clothing old, but it was dirty. So here come these two individuals into church, these two men. And the church members, like bees on pollen. They just go to this person. Oh, welcome. We're so glad you're here at North Love Baptist Church. Thank you for coming. And by the way, they should have done that. Because no matter how somebody looks or appears to be on the outside, you know, without Jesus Christ, they're empty inside here. But sometimes just by virtue of, well, we're not any different 20 centuries later than these people. We look at people and we, yeah, man looks on the outward appearance, but we make a distinction here, and it's oftentimes a mistake that was obviously happening there. And we go out of our way to be friendly to people, certain groups of people, maybe of our social or economic standing, or maybe of our color of our skin. No. Maybe of their background, how they appear. And so what they should have given to the man in vile raiment, they gave to the man in the fancy clothing. They should have given it to the man in the fancy clothing. They should have welcomed him. You know, but they should have welcomed this other man with as much gusto and enthusiasm. That man should have been welcomed. Now, oftentimes, RU is embraced by pastors and churches. That, wow, we're going to start one of these addictions programs. But it's just not a program you institute in a church and say, man, this is going to work. Listen, the ushers have to get over this prejudice. And the people in the congregation have to get over this prejudice. Because when people walk through the doors, and you know, none of us are any different than this, I would guess anyway, I can't say that for sure. But even growing up, when our family would travel, and we always went to church. We traveled, my dad and mom were really wonderful Christians. We traveled. If it was the Lord's Day, we found a church. And so we'd go to church, and we'd come out in the car. And do you know what we talk about? First of all, it wasn't, oh, it was a beautiful church, or, oh, did you hear that person sing the song, or, oh, what a wonderful sermon. Do you know one of the first things we'd talk about? Whether they were friendly. One of our children had, they needed a, because of their move in their lives, they had to find a new church. And they said we were just amazed at all the independent fundamental Baptist churches that they were as cold as a refrigerator or a freezer. They went to a church and boy, a nice building and boy, the music was wonderful. But my daughter said and my son-in-law said, you know, we went there 3 Sundays, Dad, and not one person ever even talked to us, not even the pastor. Well, according to James, which is really saying according to Jesus, that's wicked and that's wrong and that's sinful. That's a problem. But faith in God and in His Word will remove our prejudices. Let's go ahead and identify problem. By the way, everybody wants to be welcomed. I remember Brother Burks one time, he was kind of discouraged. He came to me and said, I said, what's wrong? What are you feeling? How are you feeling so bad? He said, oh, he said, Wendy, ask me. Just ask me, Ben, when you come home from work, you know you work so hard, but when you come home from work, just tell me, what can I do to just make life easier for you? This is years ago when the children were younger, and Ben said, preacher, I just was honest with her. I told her, I said, Wendy, I'd like to come home from church or from work, and I want you to meet me at the front door. I mean, when I walk in the front door, I don't want to have to go, hey, Wendy, where? You know, I want you to meet me at the front door, and I want you to be all prepared. I want you dressed up. I want your hair done. I want your fingernails done. I want you to have perfume sprayed on you. This is what he told her. He said, she asked me, so I told her, this is what I want. And when I get in the door, and she said, well, what else? She said, I just want to go like this. I want you to take my coat off, and I want you to hang it up for me. And then I want you to take me over to my favorite chair in the house. I want you to let me sit down. And then he said, Wendy, if you just take my shoes off, just on time there, just take my shoes off. And then just gently, my feet hurt at the end of the day, just gently rub my feet. Oh, so tender. And then I love Diet Coke, Wendy. If you'd go to the refrigerator and get a Diet Coke with just a little bit of ice in it, and bring me the newspaper and the television remote, and just bring them to me. And he said, I told Wendy, she asked me, what do you want me to do when I come home? And he said, so I told her. And do you know what she said? He said, she told me, well, Ben, if you want somebody to meet you at the door, perfumed like that, and all beautiful, take your coat and hang it up, or escort you to your favorite chair, take your shoes off and tenderly rub your feet, go and get you your favorite beverage. You need to move into a Japanese restaurant. All right. Now, there was a second problem, though, wasn't there? These weren't the visitors coming in. These were people that were in the church. But you know, when you looked at their shoes didn't look nicely polished, and they didn't have a full sole on the bottom. Oh, not because they didn't want shoes that had full soles on the bottom. Why, they had taken, cut some cardboard here and there and put it inside. And now, these weren't people outside. These were people who were inside. These were people who came through the doors and joined the church, and now they call them a brother or a sister. They're related by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, notice what it is, in case you missed it here. Verse 15. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food. It's interesting, the Bible says there are two things that you've got to have, and then you should be content. Food and raiment. It said, if you've got food and you've got raiment, be content. But what if you don't have enough food? What if you don't have enough raiment? Well, then go to the government. That's not what he says. You know why people are more dependent on government than they are on God? Is because government has become the God, and many of our churches have funneled people to government instead of fulfilling our responsibilities to the widows and to the needy within our assemblies, our churches. That's what I believe. He said, well, help me get you on the, what do they call it, the dole? They still call it over here? All right. Help me get you on the dole. And listen, if you need the dole, listen, our tax dollars are paying for it. I'm not being critical of it, but what I am saying is this, is that family and church ought to take care of people when they have need. At 1992, my brother-in-law, preacher friend, my best friend growing up, Diane's brother, calls on the phone, says, I went to the doctor, discovered I've got cancer, colon cancer. You know, 4 years later, Dave lay on a hospice bed in their home there in Fowler, Michigan. During that time, his health, no shirt on, his chest looked like a road map from all the surgeries he had. Went to his lung, went to his kidney, and he was dying. But you know, he had been unemployed for 4 years. But when he got sick, they have four children. One of Diane's uncles, Diane comes from a family, her mother's one of 13 children. One of her uncles called and said, I'm calling all the family. You know, Dave's sick, probably going to die. All right, Paul, what can you and Diane do? How much can you send a month? You say, well, they really did that? Oh, they really did that. Those children, their mortgage was paid. They drove a very nice car. They had plenty of food to eat. Why? Because family took care of them. 2 weeks before that man died, 1996, 2 weeks before they died, his wife woke up in the morning, couldn't talk. I remember him calling me on the phone. He was on oxygen. Then, Paul, he said, left it on the answering machine, didn't he, Diane? He said, you got to come to Sparrow Hospital quickly in Lansing, Michigan. We think Mary's had a stroke, or she can't speak, maybe a nervous breakdown. Just woke up, can't talk. Wasn't that, by the time we got there, we found out she had a brain tumor. A massive brain tumor. And the doctor said, ma'am, I'm sorry to tell you this. This is terrible news, but you're going to die. We'll take it out, but it's going to come back with a vengeance and you will die. And she did. She died 2 years later. But you know who took care of them? Family took care of them. Saw that their needs were always met. Now, so here they leave a seven-year-old daughter after mother dies. 7-year-old daughter, 9-year-old son, 16-year-old son, 18-year-old son. 4 children. Now, I've had enough time. This is 1998. This is how many years later? 20 years later, nearly 20 years later, to see how they've responded to the death of their parents. Can I tell you this? Do you know what bitterness is? You know what bitterness is? Yeah. Most of us do by experience. But you know what? Not 1 ounce. Amen. Not 1 ounce. Do you know what? They all love the Lord. They're all serving the Lord. Do you know what they'd tell you? Why? It's because when their family had need, they saw Christ's love in Christian people who genuinely cared. You see? You know, it's terrible to be a child of God and feel alone, like nobody cares. So these are not just little issues we say, well, you know, let's get on to some more important things. No, these are important things. So then, how does faith in God and in His Word, James' major topic here, how does it help in these situations? Well, number one, it removes our prejudice. Look at verse number one. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." You know, he's mentioning there the Lord said there that he does not have any respect of persons. So he's saying, don't have different kind of faith than that. You have faith in the Lord, who can see what you and I cannot see. Remember when Samuel was told by the Lord to go to Bethlehem, this little town outside of Jerusalem, and said, "I'm done with Saul," God said. "Go find me, anoint a new king for Israel." So quietly make your way into Bethlehem and tell him that you're there to make an offering, but what you're really there to do is you're going to identify one of Jesse's sons, and he's going to be the next king. Remember when Eliab came before him? Samuel said, "Sure, the Lord's anointed with him. But the Lord whispered in his ear, as it were, said, "Oh no, Sam, that's not right." He said, "Man, it looks on the outward appearance." Not criticizing that. He's saying, "You look on the outside." But he said, "God sees on the inside." And he didn't see the heart of a king. And you know, prejudice is a result of drawing conclusions from incomplete data. You see, we look at somebody and we say, "Man, I'm never going to witness to them. Look at what they're riding. They're riding a Harley Davidson motorcycle. Heavens. And did you see the jacket that he has on? It says Hell's Angels. Good heavens. And did you see?" Well, we see, but you know what we don't see? We don't see what we need to see. By faith in God and in His Word, Amen. We see a sinner that needs Christ. Amen. We see, and you know, it's particularly true. I mean, this is not like you're out there on the street saying, "Hey, listen, come to our church. Put a gun to their head, knife to their throat. Promise them some big thing. Listen, we're going to do this for you. Give you 100 pounds if you come to church with me." These two men came to church because they were looking for help. And they both needed help. You know, the Bible says, "Rich and poor, the Lord hath made them together." Now, you know, sometimes this really heaps a lot of guilt because, honest, and me too. But I remember when Paul was authorized thereby, in a sense, by the pillars of the church, book of Galatians, chapter number 2. And they were going to go to the Gentiles. Remember what they were told by Peter and the others? They said, "But remember the poor." Now, why tell, this giant of the faith, Paul the apostle, "Remember the poor"? Do you know why they said that? Because Paul, as a Pharisee and as a Jew, and as one who had grown up with incredible prejudice in his own culture and in his own life, he could have a tendency to look at poor people and say, "Well, you know what? If you just go get a job, you wouldn't be like poor." See what I mean? Yeah, well, you probably, and here's what I've heard in these last 20, whenever we started helping other churches start, are you? Some preachers even had the boldness to tell me this. But mostly it would come from laymen. They'd say, hey, listen, they made their bed, let them lie in it. What a terrible thing to say. This is exactly what James is addressing. And we know it's a demonstration of the absence of faith in God and in His Word. Because God's Word and Jesus Christ are transformational. You heard a testimony tonight, for heaven's sake. And we can see it in lives. The living demonstration of what God can do when someone sincerely comes to the Lord for salvation. And you know, if people come through our doors and they're not here to cause mischief, if they're here sincerely looking for help, by the way, some people do come in and they're trying to cause mischief. We've had to kick them out, escort them to the door. If I had the money, I'd hire police officers, honestly. And it's crazy. But you know when you can weed out the ones that are just there, and they'll weed themselves out, really. You just love people. Because, by the way, be good to them anyway, because they may not respond. They may react now, but maybe later on they'll be in better mood for help. You know what I mean? All right, so there it is. Faith in God and in His Word will remove prejudice. All right, number two. It'll give us common sense. Look at these statements in verse number 5 and 6, 7. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hearken is really, it's really a strong word. It means, it's like this. Hey, listen to me. You say, where'd you learn that? From my dad. Saying that to me. Hey, listen to me. Look at me when I'm talking to you. I can remember that. I think I passed that on to my sons too, now that I think about it. And then he follows it up with a nice term, though. My beloved brethren. Kind of, hey, listen to me. I love you. But notice the common sense. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? But you have despised the poor. That's strong medicine, isn't it? I mean, the very people that are going to be more likely to listen to the gospel are the ones that you're turning your back on. You know this is true. The common people heard Jesus gladly. There weren't very many Nicodemuses that came and said, what must I do to be saved? No, there weren't very many of them, but there were a whole lot of Mary Magdalenes. There were a whole lot of common people. There were people that had a woman at a well and the whole community that came out to find out what Jesus could do in their lives. I'm simply saying this, that when it just makes common sense that when people come through the doors of our ministry and say, we want help, we're here, that we look beyond their social and economic backgrounds and all of that, and we say, without prejudice, we say, do you know what? It just makes common sense to try to help poor people. Because people that, and the poverty may not be financial. The poverty may be emotional. The poverty may be in their family. See? So it just makes good sense. Benjamin Franklin said, it's amazing how uncommon common sense is. And it's true. Whether you look around the world that we live in, I don't know what's going on so much in your country, although by observation from a distance, the decisions in the direction of Ireland in ways that good, strong, old Catholics would not have done or put up with. I'm amazed at the thinking, you know. You understand what I'm talking about? And I see it in the country that in America too, people make these the dumbest decisions, and they're educated, they're articulate, and they stand up with a straight face and they say they believe them, and yet it doesn't make sense at all. But you know what? When you and I have faith in God and faith in His Word, God begins to give us just old fashioned common sense. Amen. And you know what? This book is filled with common sense. Right? It just makes sense to believe it, to practice it. Number three, faith in God will help us actually obey the Bible. Verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. Now, you know what a royal law is. It's a law from the king. And it's also exalted to be one of those foundational laws of a culture or of a society. And when a lawyer came to the Lord without, you know, he wasn't serious and wasn't sincere, but he came to the Lord, there's a big crowd of people along around him, and he said, now, what is the, how do I get eternal life? And the Lord said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which one? And Jesus said, if you do these two, every other law, and the Bible's filled with them, every other law will fit in. First, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You know the verse? It's number one. Get into a real, not superficial, a real love relationship with our Creator and our Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ. Get that. That's this way. Then he says, you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Just love people. Of course, then he smugly said, well, and who's my neighbor? So what is the royal law? What does it mean, love your neighbor as yourself? Does that mean just the person that lives next door? No, no, no. No, it gives a story there. A real man, a certain man, he calls him a certain man, so I think he was a certain man. I don't think it was a parable, necessarily. Went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and you know, some people came by, religious people that could have helped. And, you know, they left him half dead. Now, I don't know which half was dead, but half of him was dead and half of him was alive. And he was, you know, they'd stolen all his goods. So here he is, religious people come by and they look, and one stays away, one goes and looks and then goes away. And here comes, of all people, a Samaritan. Can you believe it? A Samaritan. Now, you remember the divided kingdom? Actually, you go all the way back to Joseph's sons that became a tribe or two tribes. And eventually there was a division under Solomon's son Rehoboam, who didn't listen a whit to his dad giving him the book of Proverbs, and divided the kingdom. And so you had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and these descendants became these people called Samaritans. And the Jews didn't even believe, many of the Jewish people didn't even believe they had eternal souls. They thought they were like, in fact, they would, you know, they called all Gentiles, the Jews would say they're dogs. Now, you may have Fifi, Fido, Bow Wow, whatever it is, and he's your pet, and that's wonderful. But that was not a compliment to say that these people were dogs. And so when Jesus is telling this story, I can see their eyebrows just raising up, you know. I mean, of all people, who comes by to help this businessman, this Jewish businessman that's been beaten and robbed? You know, other people would say, well, this stupid guy, he should have never gone alone anyway. What's he doing traveling? He knows there are robbers and thieves, and everybody travels in groups, and they've got swords with them and knives. And here he is traveling alone. Well, you know what? He made his own problem there. Nobody should help him. But a Samaritan did, the most unlikely. And you know, this is sad, but it's true. In many people's minds outside of the doors of this church and your church and my church, they think we don't really care about them oftentimes. Because oftentimes we've prided ourselves on we're not involved in social issues because we're not teaching a social gospel. But you know, it's very hard to teach somebody the Word of God and get them to listen when their stomach's growling because they're hungry or because they don't have, you know, they need to see Jesus with skin on. They need to see Him in you and me. And we realize people aren't saved by works, but in a sense, works are instrumental in bringing people to Christ and bringing people back to Christ. Bringing people back to church. You know, we wouldn't have this program were it not for a Sunday morning. And humanly speaking, in 1993, Steve Currington, you know, none of my deacons have ponytails all the way down to their waist, but Steve came into church with one of that. We've got some ladies in our church with ponytails, but no men. I didn't know he snorted cocaine that morning to get up enough courage to walk back to the doors of church. Listen, heaven's sake, his mother's on our teaching staff. And everybody knew Steve Currington was a dope head. Everybody knew that he was God, that he had gone. Everybody knew he had almost died in the hospital in an automobile accident. And here he is. He shows up at church. What gall? No, he was a man coming back and saying, help. And were it not, humanly speaking, for Doug Stadola, chairman of our deacons, met him at the door, put his arm around him and said, Steve, welcome home. You see? Coming alongside of people in their need. You know, the only way we can do this is by faith in God. It's certainly not faith in the individual. So, that's the fulfillment of the royal law. And then verse number 14, 15 and 16, this is number 4. What doth it profit, my brethren? Now, he says that twice. What doth it profit? Now, when you think about profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, what do you think about? You think about the bottom line in business. Now think about these people. They were Jewish people, most of them, scattered abroad. They were businessmen, businesswomen. And you know they tend to think in business terms. You know, you take your assets minus your liabilities, gives you your bottom line. And you take your expenses and or your income minus your expenses, you get the bottom line. And that's your profit. And you've got to have profit or you're going to go out of business, okay? And so, but here he brings this faith in God into the equation. And you're going to help these people that are in your church and they lack the basic necessities? Or you're going to welcome these people in your church realizing that probably man B, you know man A with a gold ring? You know, maybe someday man A with the gold ring is going to take the ring off and put it in an offering plate. But man B ain't got no gold ring. In fact, they look at him as a commodity. They say, no, don't think the Christian, preachers think this way. And laymen in churches, we can think this way too. And so he'd say, well, boy, I'm not going to invest in them. And I says, no, hold on. He says, it's a great investment to invest in people, irregardless of whether they're rich or poor, white, yellow, black, whatever their background. And you need it. It's a good investment for you. I don't have time for it, but boy, the Bible teaches us throughout. You know what? If you gave a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you're going to get rewarded for that. Now, how much does a cup of cold water cost? Why, it's ridiculous that sometimes water does. That's probably one of the mysteries of life to me. I never grew up having to pay for water. but anyway, there is profit. By the way, the people you think, you know what, they'll never amount to anything. Have faith in God. They might turn around and be a tremendous asset in your ministry. And I could give you testimonies out of North Love, and I could give you testimonies out of a lot of churches. Where some of the most, in fact, if you come and visit Rockford, Illinois, go down to our men's discipleship home, this beautiful building. Go downstairs into the beautiful chapel down there and look on the back wall and you'll see a picture of a family, the Kaufman family, Jewish family. But this man, because of drug addictions, had been taken to the bottom. He was bankrupt. But you know, he stumbled into an RU in the state of Michigan in our country and got, I don't know if he got saved or he'd already been saved. I don't remember. Already had been saved. But Dave Kaufman got right with God, moved forward. Do you know what? You know why that picture's on the wall there? Now, he's with the Lord now. He died several years ago. You know why the picture's there? Because he paid for that renovation, that whole building. Do you know what? When he got right with God and started going to church and started tithing and his life got back together again, do you know what? He became a multimillionaire. No, you don't look at it and say, well, now I wonder if they're going to be able. You don't know. You don't know. But I do know this, that God's going to take care of all of our needs. And he'll use oftentimes unusual means to take care of that. After all, he fed Elijah with ravens. Don't you think he can take care of you and take care of me? He takes care of the lilies of the valley. It makes them so beautiful. Even Solomon, remember what Jesus said all about this. So God's going to take care of us. But it is a wise investment. And there is great profit. And it might not be the bottom line of this. But can I tell you this? I can't begin to tell you how exhilarating this is for Ben and I, for our wives to be able to come here. Because we see this, and Ed Hugh and his wife, we see the nitty-gritty of the how challenging the ministry is. Trying to figure out, where are you going to get the money to pay for all these things? You know? And then the fallout of it. Oh, heavens. And then sometimes you think, man, alive. Like Solomon in his old years, what profit is there under the sun? But you know all I need to do? I need to just get around people like you. And I think, man, alive, Kingsbury, this is cool. Does that sound carnal? I don't know. It does, but I want to tell you, it's invigorating. Why? Because we see it is a good investment. I think of this man and his wife and their little kids when they came to Rockford, Illinois. Oh, man, how long ago was that? 100 years? I don't know, Dave. It was a long time ago. But anyway, you know, listen, there is profit. It's profitable to you, it's profitable to them, and it, best of all, it's profitable unto God. It's a good investment. And then finally he says, look at this in verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's just a corpse. Here, when our faith is at work, and we're reaching out without prejudice to these people, coming alongside of them with common sense, obeying the royal law, and and experiencing the blessings and benefits of ministry to people, you know what happens? It breathes life into us and into our congregations. We're just a corpse until our faith goes to work. But when our faith goes to work, it comes alive. And the Christian life comes alive when people are coming to Christ. And when people who are coming to Christ then are making great decisions in their lives and growing spiritually. And sure, there are problems that come along with it you would not have to have, would not have to face. But to reach our culture, to reach our world with the message of the gospel, we have got to be welcoming believers to anyone who's sincerely looking for help. And we need to have faith in God. And you know what will happen? God will breathe life into us and new life into our church as he gives us opportunity to reach people and see them changed. Last Sunday, yesterday, Ken Randazzo, and I'm done Ken with this one. Ken Randazzo came to our church from Baltimore, Maryland 2 years ago. He was a stoned addict in bad, bad shape. Somebody got him there from one of the IRUs. Ben probably knows. So yesterday's his birthday. He's double nickel. He's 55. And so he's talking with me yesterday morning. He's very thankful. You know, he said, that's my birthday. And I would believe how my life has changed in the last 2 years. But 8 months ago, Ken's daughter, she saw this change, this transformation in her dad, and she was a dope addict in Baltimore, and her name's Randy, R-A-N-D-I, and she came to our ladies' home and into the RU, and Randy, wow, she really grew spiritually. She graduated from the program, and about maybe 3 weeks ago, she said, God's convicted me, Dad. And then told Mrs. Barnes and some of the others, you know, God's convicted me now that I'm right with God and I'm doing his will. I have warrants for my arrest. What am I going to do? Well, she said, I know what I need to do. I need to go back to Baltimore and turn myself into the courts. Well, some people would say, why, that's crazy. Well, we told the church, and we stopped and we prayed. We prayed for Randy. She was going to leave the next day. This is Sunday. I just stand right up in church. They told the story, what's going on. She goes back last Wednesday, a week ago. She turns herself in. Of course, they arrest her right away. She's in the Baltimore Detention Center. Sees a judge on October 30. So her dad went with her, and our RU director from out there went to court. And found out she not only had felony charges from Maryland, she had them in Pennsylvania. She had him in Georgia, and she had him in Florida. Enough to put her away for 3 lifetimes. Wow, I don't know what she accomplished. And she's only 20-some years of age, but whoa. So her dad calls her, and he's telling me yesterday. He said, you know, I had a conversation with Randy. She was able to call me, or I was able to call her. And he said, you know what she said? Dad. She said, you're not going to believe what God's done. She said, first of all, Georgia said, we're not going to follow up on these charges. We're just going to drop them. Florida said, we're not going to follow up on these charges. We're just going to drop them. She said, no, it's just Pennsylvania and what I have here. But she said, Dad, that's not really important. He said, well, what's really important, more important than that? This is this gal. She's about, how old in the Lord? Is she a year, not even a year old in the Lord? Okay. She said, Dad, this place is full of women who need Jesus. She said, what an opportunity. They can't even get away from me. She said, I already led my first lady to Christ. So, you know what? This is because of her faith in God. She, you know, did you ever, when I first had glasses, before I had glasses, I didn't know what I was not seeing clearly. And I got glasses, and I thought, oh, my goodness, look at what I can see. Now, some of it's bad when I looked in the mirror, but anyway. But you see that you didn't know you were missing. And you know when you have the eyes of faith in God and in his word, it's like putting on these new glasses, and you begin to see people in a whole new light. You say, wow, look what potential is here. And that's what faith in God will do. Okay, so. Whew, Amen. It's, Yeah, I've been trying to ramp this up at North Love Baptist Church. And we're a good church at those things. I'm really thankful for our people. But you know, we went to the book of James because I felt we really needed to strengthen our faith in God and in His Word. And I trust that God will help us to be model believers in this matter of faith in God and in His Word in these matters that we discussed tonight. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word and Your grace and mercy unto us. Thank You for this opportunity and for this conference this week. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder, is there anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor Kingsbury, if I died tonight, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm not certain that I'm a believer. I'm not certain that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know for sure. Anyone like that tonight would just lift their hand and let me pray for them? Anyone at all? All right? God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you. All right. Now, Pastor, we can either have these two. I want these two individuals. I'd like to ask you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. One will pray for you. I'd like you to either stay after and or take them to go to the room in the back. All right? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, in heaven, there is nothing more important than making a decision to be saved. We know, Lord, we can't, and we would never try to talk anybody into it, Lord. But when we have doubts about our eternal destiny, it's best to deal with it right now. And so I pray, Father, that You'll give great strength and courage to these two men and that they'll slip out and their personal workers at the back that will help them. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you raised your hand, and maybe you did not, but you'd like, allow us to have someone, the pastors at the back, just to, listen, you're in the best place to have somebody help you. Would you just get up from where you are and make your way to the back? I saw some hands. I'd like to encourage you to be courageous. Remember what Jesus did for you to get saved. He was stripped naked and hung on a cross. That's the Son of God. And so there's not a lot of embarrassment in this, but if you, God would lead you, that's it. All right? There's another. God bless you. We'd just like to have just a conversation. God bless you. There's another. Okay? Anyone else? Want someone, they'll talk with you. They'll take a Bible. You can wonder about some things in life, but if you're wondering about whether you're going to go to heaven when you die, if you're doubtful of that, that's something you don't want to neglect. Thank you so much. God bless you. Anyone else? Now, for those of us that are saved, is God speaking to your heart tonight? Thinking, man, how friendly am I to unfriendly people or people that are remarkably different, and particularly when they come into our church? And is there some prejudice that I need to have greater faith in God? And what about the royal law, these other things we've discussed tonight? You'd say, Pastor, you know, God's speaking to my heart. I'm making decisions this evening. And I'll acknowledge that. I'm not going to give a public invitation for you, but you'd acknowledge that. Yes, God's speaking to my heart. And you're praying and asking for God's help right now. Would you lift your hand? And you crossed off. Very good. That's wonderful. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for this opportunity to be together this evening. We do pray for these that are seeking assurance and finding out more about this matter of salvation. Lord, You know their hearts. I pray that they'll have the confidence before they leave here tonight that they're saved on the way to heaven. And I thank You for the many other decisions that have been made in our hearts. And we ask that You would continue to give us greater faith in You and in Your Word, that we might implement these truths that we've discovered or been reminded of from Your Word in James chapter number 2 tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.